Good morning.
Greg, it's always good to see you.
Great to be here.
So, let's start with a word of prayer, shall we? Okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us this time together. We thank you that you have provided your word to us so clearly. And Father, you have given us the opportunity to know you at such a deep level. So, Father, as we go through the study today, I just ask that you clarify things and you lead me to say the things that you would like me to share, and that people hear what you would like each of them individually to hear. So, Father, we lift up this time and we thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I hope you guys all had a great week. I had a good week. It was smoky and it was hot, but you know, we are blessed. So I had a great week. And I hope you guys did too. Come on, Don. Hi, Sharon. So, before we get started now, let's go back and let's revisit a little bit about Ephesus, okay? So last year, it's been a long week though, right? Yeah. Last week, we talked about who, what, when, where, why Ephesus, okay? There was a lot. We tried to hit some of the history and some of the significance of Ephesus in Paul's ministry. So, anybody recall anything that we discussed? That why was Ephesus important?
It was a hub of trade.
It was a hub of trade.
A worship center.
It was a center of worship. Anything else?
The second
leading authority of Rome for the eastern part of the kingdom, right? So lots was happening in Ephesus. So that sets the stage for where we are and what Paul was going through as he was addressing the Ephesians and growing the church. So a lot of what we're covering, guys, I need to go back a step here. A lot of what we're covering is our very basic doctrine, and most of us know this stuff inside and out. But what we're hearing as we talk in our adult studies on Tuesday is, although we know this, we aren't putting it into concrete thoughts that we can share with other believers to encourage them or even help them in correction. We don't have it right here and right here at the tips of our tongues so that we can evangelize and we can share with non-believers and bring them along. So although it seems very basic, what I'm trying to do is pull this out so that we can see these are the basic premises that Paul was sharing with the Ephesian church. And these are the basic premises that we need to rely on so that we can share our gospel or defend our gospel. Okay? So although it seems a little bit basic, there are things I'm hoping that you'll learn and that you'll apply to your own lives as we go through this. And then give a little bit of insight as well as we can. So, the theme of Paul's letter to the Ephesians was understanding God's relationship to man. It was his desire for unity within the family of believers, and it was understanding our new purpose and our new standing as believers. So, God's promises now are spiritual in nature, right? He promises he's going to walk with us. He's going to be with us. We have the Holy Spirit, so he will always be with us. They're spiritual in nature, but in the Old Testament times, it wasn't always spiritual in nature. Sometimes it was actually physical blessings that he would give, as he did through Abraham and some of the other saints that we have and peoples that we have. So although the Ephesian Jews now were used to that concept, and they weren't used to this idea of the spiritual nature of God's blessings. So that was a whole new concept and a new way of thinking about God's blessings. So Paul starts by tying the Old and New Testament together, and he starts with explaining that our redemption and forgiveness can only be acceptable through the shedding of blood. Now, in the Old Testament, that shedding of blood, we all know, was the animal sacrifices, right? And that had to be done ritually and for very specific functions. As we move into the new time and where we are under the blessings of grace through Jesus now, it's all changed. And we have the shedding of blood through the shedding of Jesus, God's only begotten Son, once and finally for all sin, for all time, for all people. Okay? Whole new concept, okay, to the Jews. They hadn't thought that way. So this is a difficult concept for them to pick up on and start changing their whole life pattern on. So in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, if I can get here. We have the where Paul is explaining this to us, and that is, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Okay? Right there, about as clear as it can be. This is a gift from God, and it's through faith, by grace. Okay? Nothing they're doing by works. Everything that they knew is no longer applies. Okay? So then if we go to back to Ephesians 1, 11 and 12, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. So what is that saying? Okay? So this is where a lot of confusion comes in with other denominations and things. Our predestination is to good works, which God determined to us upon our redemption through Christ. Okay? So we need to remember, predestination does not refer here or anywhere else to salvation. We are predestined to do good works as believers because of our salvation, not to gain our salvation. Very important concept. That's a question that's going to come up. If you're trying to evangelize, that's one that's going to come up. Very clear, very concise answer on that. Okay? So in Ephesians, let's go 1:13-14. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, us, to the praise of his glory. Okay? So what that's telling us in a nutshell here, our righteousness cannot be lost. Okay? We are sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. We are sealed until the redemption of the purchased possession. We are sealed throughout eternity because we are that possession. Okay? Another very important concept bearing our salvation is sealed forever in our trust in Christ. Can you ever, as a sideline, not be your father's child? No, you can't. We've discussed this in some levels, either at church or Bible study. Once you're born of a mother or father, you can't be unborn of them. And there's a picture of that with God's love here, and that is in Luke 15, and I want to go to that. And we're going to go... Now, let's see if I can find it. I think my sticky came off. So this is the parable, Luke 15 and then 20. Okay, this is the parable of the lost son, right? The prodigal son. And we look at this, and, you know, when we look at the prodigal son, it's an example of the love that God has for us, right? The prodigal son gives us that example. He strayed, he walked away, he entirely separated from his father. But what did his father do upon his return? He met him in the road. He hugged him. He welcomed him back into his family. So let's just read 20 through 24. And he rose and came to his father, the prodigal son. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. That's the important part of the story. Now, when we go through and everybody's analyzing the prodigal son, there's a lot of talk. Okay, so who was the righteous son? Was it the older son? He always did what he was supposed to. He met his obligations, his expectations. Well, under the Old Testament law, they probably did see him as righteous. And what Jesus was bringing forward is, no, he wasn't righteous at all. He cannot be righteous by following rules. It's a heart thing. So was it the young son who was doing what was well? He strayed, he came back, he was humble and contrite. Well, no, he wasn't either. There's a lot to be talked about here. But what we can see and what you don't ever hear is, look at the love the father had for his son. It didn't matter what his son did. He was his son. And when he humbled himself and returned and he repented of his ways, his father welcomed him back without question, right? That's the love that our God has for us. We cannot lose our salvation. We are adopted into God's family, and once we are adopted, we are adopted. We are God's forever, okay? So that question comes up too. So that's something for you to get your mind around. Once we are saved, we are always saved. We can never not be God's child again. So, three very important concepts the Ephesians needed to comprehend, right? One, we are redeemed through the sacrifice of Jesus and not of any part of our own. Very basic. Two, we are, as believers, predestined to do good works which God has prepared for us before time. Three, once we are saved, we are adopted, and we cannot lose our salvation. Three things that will come up as you discuss your faith with non-believers. So we're preparing. So Paul was also telling the Ephesians that it was God's desire, now as we move forward through the letter, to restore people through Jesus as our Messiah, to show that we now walk alive in Christ rather than dead in the lust of our flesh and our mind, right? We're no longer in there. God wanted to also unify all things under heaven and earth through Christ. So let's look at some examples of where God wants, he shows very clearly that he wants unity. So we have Philippians 1, 27. And I got it here somewhere. Okay, so Philippians 1:27, unity. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Okay, very clear. Philippians 2:1-4, we're right there. Therefore, if any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Unity. Okay? Unity is important to Paul. Let's go to Romans 14:19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. And we have Acts 4:32. And it shall come. No, I'm not there. I'll get there. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they all had things in common. So what Paul is sharing, no matter what church he's in, no matter where he's going, no matter what people, he is helping the people understand that God wants us as brothers and sisters to be unified. We need to be family. We need to be in agreement with each other in all things, particularly in our scriptural things, okay? As believers, we need to have the gospel right. We can't be all talking different gospels. So we need to be unified in this, and we need to be on track with each other, okay? So the purpose of this unifying became clear right at the very beginning of the story of God's story here, when the ethnic Jews were first made into the holy family through Abraham. And this is important. Now, I want to go to Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Okay. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay? All the families of the earth. Now, when you study this out, it's widely believed that this was written to the Jewish families. Okay? We're referring to God's chosen people, the Jews. But in my studies and reading what other theologians are sharing, they're sharing that this is the first mystery that's explained in Ephesians 3. This is the first accounting of the mystery of God opening salvation to all people, the Gentiles and the Jews. So although this was written to the Jews, it's also widely believed that this is the first referral to that mystery in the Bible, that in you, all the families of the earth. Okay, so that's the Gentiles included. So, as we go through that mystery now, God opened the doors of salvation and therefore his family to the Gentiles, all people, as he had promised Abraham. This was the mystery of Ephesians 3. So let's read that Ephesians 3, 1 through 7. Okay. So how many of you have heard the mystery of Christ? Have you ever heard that term as you've done your studies? This is where it is, okay, and this is where it comes from. And for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written earlier in Ephesians, already, by which you, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages, Abraham's time, was not made known to the sons of men, but it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I am a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Okay? There's the mystery explained, that salvation was not just for God's chosen people, the Jews. Salvation was for all peoples. Okay? Anybody who was going to trust in Jesus Christ is where it came out to. So that is also explained a little bit. So if we went to Acts 2, Peter is explaining that to the Jews, and you can find that if you want in John 1, 12, 13, or 1 Timothy 1, 14, 16. So this was an important concept, you guys, because there were so many challenges to establishing unity within the church. God gave Moses the laws, the Sinai covenant, right? And that separated them from other peoples. They were God's chosen family at that point. And the Jews now needed to unlearn the law. Now think about it. There were no there was no need for daily or weekly rituals anymore, or the cleansings, or the not eating this, or do eat that, or don't mix this and that. All that went away. Now, that's what they based their entire life on. So how hard was it going to be for the Jews transitioning into the Christianity and the belief in faith by grace? How hard was it going to be for them? It's not just saying, oh, okay, yeah, I'm accepted. No, my whole life changes now. Everything that I thought was real is no longer real. It's done. I have to accept this new philosophy. And so there were some challenges in that, I'm sure. And I think that's why Paul is separating all of this out. That's why he brought so many references of unity within the church. So one of the other problems is that the Jews were no longer separated from the Gentiles. Okay? What did the Jews think of the Gentiles at that time? Yeah, they weren't equivalent. They weren't equivalent to them, were they? They weren't equal. They were looked down upon because the Jews, remember, were God's chosen people, and the Gentiles were not. So there was a lot of honor and prestige in that, and a lot of pride in that. So that had to be overcome, okay? This is a big thing here. But we need to remember that what they had to learn, that their salvation is faith by grace, not by works. You cannot be justified by the law. Remember, and we've heard this before, Jesus did not come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law.
This is a real powerful point, because I think everything you've said is powerful, changing. But, you know, once they accepted Christ, they were put out from everything. I mean, they were put out of the temple. Once people knew that they were a follower of Jesus, not only did everything change for them, their thinking, but their families.
Absolutely.
They would be rejected by everyone who hadn't accepted Christ.
Right, that's exactly.
They lived in small villages.
Right, so. Right. And that was, and what was the purpose for the church being created in Acts? To help and support each other, right? That's why they came together, because these new Jews, isn't that right, Jesse?
In Acts, yes.
Yes, in Acts. Because these Jews that had left and had become the Christian church, now their families had abandoned them. Their businesses had abandoned them. They were, in a sense, all in, because they had nobody left except their other believers and God.
And so that's
right?
Why we put the emphasis on the fact that we're a family.
We are a family. Yeah. Thank you, Sherry. Yeah. So then we look at the Gentiles. Now, who were the Gentiles, okay? The Gentiles were all non-Jewish people, correct? They were from everywhere. So they needed to let go of the fact that they had all their pagan gods. So remember what we talked about last week with Ephesus? I mean, they had influences coming from Asia, from the Middle East, from the Northeast. They had from Rome. They had pagan influences from everywhere. And they had to let go of all of that if they were going to accept Christianity. So there was a lot to be learned there, and there had to be a lot of confusion and all that. Another reason for Paul to write this letter so clearly on unity, okay? So everybody needed to get to the point of accepting that they have salvation through faith in the one true God in Jesus Christ. Everybody had to get there. And they were all coming from these different backgrounds, okay? So, looking at that, let's talk a little bit here. So, that meant there were struggles that have kept the church from maintaining unity and harmony. And Paul needed to address that. So, let's look at our unity and our harmony within our church. Let's bring this to today, okay? Let's talk about what are some of the ways that we're unified? Anybody have anything to offer?
We all have the Spirit.
We all have
the Spirit.
Okay. What else do we have that unifies us?
The woods.
The woods. In what way? Explain.
Kind of more humor than
okay. Do we have the same gospel? What else do we have that unifies us? Okay.
Fellowship.
Thank you. Yeah. Thank you, Yolanda. What else unifies us?
Love.
Love. Do we have love for each other here as this family? You bet. Anything else?
Grace.
We all share the same grace. Can you guys even read that? Anything else?
Our gifts.
We have our gifts to share. Perfect.
Yeah, the same destination.
Same destination, okay. So when we look at this, and we look at our gospel and our Christian philosophy, do we share in unity everything that's really important in our faith? Yeah, we do. Okay? So that's what's keeping our church strong. All right? Do we have anything? I'm going to put you guys on the spot. Do we have anything that we need to work on in unity in this church? And don't be afraid to say it. We're family, if you do. Anything at all that we need to work on to be more unified? Good, because I got a big no. I think that we are following the guidance of the Holy Spirit here very clearly, and we're getting very good teaching. And so I think we're on track. But we need to not shy away from that, though, okay, guys? We can't shy away if we find that we're experiencing disunity or disharmony in some way. That needs to be brought forward, right? We can't let it destroy and divide us. So bring it forward. Bring it to Jesse, and let's do that, okay, if that does happen. So, going back now, through Jesus, the law was fulfilled, right? And all people were brought to new life. There we are. All barriers removed. All believers were recognized as new people in Christ and had a new calling and a new purpose that God put before them. And that's Ephesians 2, 14, 16. Okay. Right here. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, have abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Okay? Unity. We're one. Okay? So, going through now and working through Ephesians and Paul's letter, we get into chapter 3, and Paul is praying for the people to be able to grasp and understand the love Christ has for his people. And that's all his people. So hard for the Jews to get through, but they did. So Paul asked God in his prayer to enlighten the new believers, not only with head knowledge of the gospel, but with true heart knowledge, that they may be able to live this out in their lives and in their relationships. Okay? So let's go to that. That's a good prayer, and that's Ephesians 3, and I'm going to read that. This is the prayer that Paul prayed to God for the Ephesian people. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and depth and height of to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Remember the Gnostics that took hold in place in different places, right? And it was all about, I have the secret knowledge that nobody else has, but there was nothing here. Paul doesn't want that happening here. He loves these people, and he spent 3 years with these people. He loves these people, and he's encouraging them, and he wants them to grow in the full depth of what it means to be saved by faith through grace, and that's in Jesus Christ, right? He wants them to grasp that, because our eternity doesn't start at death. Our eternity starts when we make our statement of faith to Christ. That's when our eternity starts. Our eternity with God. Okay. So, that's what I have to share. So, we are personally different now that we've accepted Christ. Right? Okay? So, how does that look like? How does that look like individually to each of us? Anybody want to share anything that they see in their life that has changed in their life because of their acceptance of Christ and their rebirth in Christ? Anybody have anything they'd like to share that's a difference? Yes, Andrea. Okay, so hope in being able to be the obedient child that you want to be. Okay, good, hope. We have hope. What else do we have? Anybody have anything they'd like to share? I have peace. I'm not filled with anxiousness and anger like I used to be. Okay, so we have hope. We have peace. Anybody else have anything? Love. We have love. Who just said that? Oh. How you doing, bud? Yeah, we have love. And that should be reflected in our relationships and our life too, right? So our lives are changed, and we have to acknowledge that our lives are changed. Remember, the old man has died. He's gone. He, she, they. They're gone. The old man is gone. We are the new creation in Christ now, and we need to focus on that, and we need to remember that, and that's where our life direction needs to come from now. Yeah, we need to let go of the guilt. We need to let go of the regrets. We need to let go of all of the stuff that we always thought we knew because this is who we are, right? Well, that's who we were. We are no longer that person. So we need to live as though we are children of God, living in the faith, filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's what our life needs to be reflective of. So, I know this started out as a short study on the armor of God. And I promise I'm going to get there eventually. Okay? So, but remember, like Paul, I'm doing the same thing. I'm attempting to set the stage. So, if you think about it, a good warrior would never go into battle being unprepared or without knowing his resources and his strengths, right? So we can't do that either. We need to know, who can we rely on? How can we rely on him? Where are our strengths coming from? Who is our enemy? So we need to prepare for all this. So we can't just jump into the armor of God. So I promise I'll get there, but there's some background we need to do. So what we're trying to do here is we're preparing, right? So we're going to put on all this armor at some point. We're going to go out there, and you know what? Our world is pushing us that direction. We're going to need to be wearing our God's armor, okay? We're going to need to be wearing God's armor because the world is pushing us that way. But we can't just put on the armor. We need to be prepared. So that's what we're trying to get to. So that's what I have to share today. So, amen. Anybody have any questions? Nope. Okay. Well, let's pray. Okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for your words today. And Father, thank you for all the wisdom that you provide for us. Father, as we look around us and starting this Armor of God study was because of all the turmoil in the world and all the changing. But Father, we know that you are unchanging. Your love is steadfast. Your truth is steadfast. Your decrees for us, everything is steadfast. Everything is since the beginning of time. You are unchanging. So Father, help us to focus our strength on your unchanging love for us. So Father, we thank you, and we ask that you prepare us for this week, and you encourage us, and Father, we just lift up our lives to you in Jesus' name. Amen.